two ways that I'm prepared to go. And I don't know, shucks. When God interrupts you like he did this morning, it kind of, it's good and it's bad. But this should probably be all right. Let's look at Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. And then I want to talk just briefly and about the ideal church member. And you guys probably, all but one or two of you, probably fit the bill. Now, you want to know, I said that so all of you get to thinking, which one or two is he thinking about? That might be right, Sister Christine. It might be. But anyway, the ideal church member, Romans 12:1. The other day, Gracie was at the house, and she climbed up into my lap, and she started playing with all this stuff right here. And she said, "Grandpa, did God make everybody?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "He don't make them. He makes them better than he used to, don't he?" I made that up. I seen it in a magazine a while ago. But it is the truth. You get older, things start hanging down, drooping a little bit. You know, not the person you used to be. Well, you are. It's just seems like there's more of you. And anyway, we're going to talk about the ideal church member today for just a few moments. There is, what would you say a church is? And here's one definition of a church. A church consists of people formed into local congregations and united by the Holy Spirit, diligently seeking a faithful and loyal personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Henry Ward Beecher said this: "The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of distinguished, outstanding Christians, but a school for the education of the imperfect ones, a nursery for the care of the weak ones, a hospital for the healing of those who need care." And that's what a church is. We all need something from God. I know he sustains us and keeps us and watches over us, but all of us need the church. There's an article that my sister shared on the internet, and I told somebody earlier today that one of these days I might work that into a sermon. But it went, the title was, "Do You Have to Go to Church to Go to Heaven?" And the conclusion was, yes. The conclusion of the article said, basically, yes. You need, if you're a Christian, you should go to church. God, we're the church. I know the people are the church. I understand that. You make up the church, and these are there are local bodies. And I know it's evolved into something different than what it was in the first century. Frankly, my friends, you probably couldn't handle what the church was in the first century. You couldn't. Most of us couldn't handle what the church is in the Philippines. Several years ago, my cousin George Palmer went to the Philippines, and he come back with a report that they walked for miles to go to a church service in downpour of rain and stood in the church service for 3 to 4 hours or longer with water up past their ankles, worshiping the Lord and soaking in the Word of God. Frankly, most of us couldn't handle that kind of a church. Preacher, you're preaching to the choir again. I'm sorry, but that's what usually shows up. So I'm going to try to keep you faithful by beating you down. No, that's what the church is. I've been, you go to church overseas, it's different than it is here. There's a hunger that sometimes is lacking in the American church. Now, we had an outpouring of the Spirit of God this morning, and no preaching. Oh, well, people go home and say, "We had a good service." But if you'll notice, at 12:05, it had shut down. It had. Do you think that's because the Spirit of the Lord said, "That's enough"? I think it's because the spirit of the man said, "That's enough." got all I need. I've got enough to carry me till next Sunday. And if I use it properly, I can make it to the next Sunday. Perhaps even the following one. And you know what? There'll be some people may not ever be back here for at least a month. You cannot sustain a close relationship with anybody, let alone God, without being around Him. You can't do it. So church is something we all need. So I won't go any further into that. But I had two or three things here I could read. One is because I voted to close the church. I won't read that one. What kind of church are you? Talking about old faithfuls, once in a whileers, and almost nevers. I won't read that one either. Save it for later. So what kind of church are you? Well, I want you to be a faithful, ideal church member. Ideal church member doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means you're striving for perfection. So the scripture reads this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to stop there. Brother Jerry Kuhn, if he was here today, he would know. I mean, I've preached this, some of you have been here very long. I drilled this for 5 or 6 years. About once a month, I would preach that scripture, trying to get it into the hearts of people, and that young man's got it. Of course, he's almost 40 years old now, and he still knows. he don't remember anything else I preach. He remembers I preach that scripture about presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. So that's what we're supposed to be, and the Bible says it's reasonable. God says it's reasonable for you to do that. And so we should do that. So the church was established over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. You remember the story. The church was established. Jesus Christ established the church after he ascended back to heaven. He sent down the Holy Spirit who indwelled in men, and they began to speak in unknown tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And the church was established by the preaching of Peter that day. And they added that day what is over 5,000 souls to the church. A motley group of 120 grew in one day's time to 5,120 people plus. Can you imagine that kind of growth? Man, they were scurrying to get their cell group set up. They were scurrying to get the gym built. They didn't have enough Sunday school rooms. But the church grew tremendously immediately because they were following the outline of the Word of God, and that because there was the anointing of God and the blessing of God upon it. And so it began to grow. So Jesus founded the church. He is the founder of the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is being bombarded as never before, we would say. However, if you study the history of the church, you'll find out it has been under assault for over 2,000 years. It has not stopped. It's only increased. But don't say we've got it rougher than they used to have it, when really we don't. But we are under assault. I understand that. We are being bombarded from every side. There was a thing I saved on the internet. Paul Harvey said in 1965 how that he would destroy America if he was Satan. And you ought to read that, hear that broadcast by Paul Harvey. And everything that he said he would do if he was Satan to destroy America has come to pass. The homes have been destroyed. The churches are being destroyed. Government's being undermined. There's racism and division in different ways. And Satan is using every means possible to destroy our nation. But church, we are the church. And God says by His Word, through the words of Jesus, the gates gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So get your heads up today. Stop being feel like you're being undermined by Satan, and realize we have the victory because we are the church. Satan can't stop us. He might slow us down every now and again, but all of a sudden we catch a new wind. We get new breath. The anointing flows again, and we realize who we are, and we rise back up victorious. He can't stop the church. Satan, all of hell, cannot prevail against you. Now, I know you go against some things, but that's just the way. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. The latter part of that verse says, "For other foundations cannot men lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." I'd have to read it. "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation of the church, Jesus. Foundation's not the apostles. Although when Jesus was talking about the rock, he was talking to Peter and telling them, "Upon this confession, Peter, I'll build my church. This rock, your confession in me as Lord and Savior, will build the church." That's the rock. That's the foundation of the church. Me, not you. Some would make Peter out a saint. And we have St. Peter's cathedrals, and we have this and that. And we even have some would make Mary, the mother of Jesus, as some kind of wonderful person. She is a wonderful woman, but she's dead and gone and in the presence of the Lord. She can't save you, but Jesus can. She can't heal you, but Jesus can. She can't meet any need, but Jesus does. Amen? And so he's our foundation today. He's also the head of the church. He's our head today, the head of the church. In Ephesians 5:23, let me turn to there. I don't have these scriptures marked, so we'll just go with them, to go together with them, and take us a little bit longer. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. Says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Well, let's just camp there a while. Would you guys like for me to do that? Not a one of you is going to say a word, are you? "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Paul was saying the husband is supposed to be the head of the wife, the head of the home, but Christ is the head of the church. He is the head. He's the leader. He's the cause we have a church. The reason we have church is because of Jesus Christ. It's not a man-made institution, although man's made it out of something different than it probably ought to be. But God established the church through Jesus Christ, and he's the head of the church. We need to understand that. So he is the head of the church. We wear his name. We wear his name. Look at Romans 16:16. We're named by him. Romans 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." The churches of Christ. Now, we're a Pentecostal church of God, but we're a church of the body of Christ. He is the head. He's the foundation. He's our leader, and we are named by him. We are called Christians. That's not just some happenstance that we're called Christians. We're Christians today, named after Christ. I'm a Christian. Philippians, let's see where I want to go. I had it written down. Philippians 2:9. It says this. Go back to verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And he's been given a name above every name. Jesus. The Bible goes on to say there that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of these folks say, I don't believe in God. I don't want nothing to do with God. I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that He is Christ, that He is Lord. It'll be too late for them. Eternity will have started. They will have lost their soul, but they will recognize and acknowledge that He is Lord. I don't want to lose my soul. Do you? I'm going to follow Him now while I have the chance. I'm going to serve Him the best I can while I'm alive. Once I die, it's too late. Can't do anything about it then. I may make a lot of mistakes along the way, but He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the head of this church. And so the ideal church member will present themselves a living sacrifice acceptable to God. See, He gave Himself His life a ransom for you. Say, well, but salvation is free. I just accept Christ. I repent of my sins. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, that's all good and fine, church, but if you really want to go into the depths any further in the Lord, any depths of God, and really be productive in the kingdom of God, you must present yourself a living sacrifice. Not, He don't want you to martyr for Him necessarily, but you have to present your body. Present yourself to Him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do what you want me to do. Why is that? Because I love you, I love you, I love you. So I'll say what you want me to say, go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I present myself a living sacrifice. It may cost me, but I'll do it. Because I love you. Folks, we gotta learn that there is sacrificial living for the Lord. Now, it's a good life living for the Lord, and I don't think God will take anything from you that He won't replace with something better. But I gave up this, yes, but look what you have gained in eternal benefits. But I don't have things now. Yes, but look what you will have when you get to heaven, and that's forever. This is temporary. We don't get that part, do we? I'm living my life, and I want to live as long as I can. I want to have all I can get and enjoy it while I'm here, because once I'm gone, I won't have it no more. Well, who cares what you have, what's here after you're gone? And what if you have to give up everything to serve Christ? Eternity is forever. You can't grasp how long forever is. It doesn't stop. 70, 80, 90 years? It's still going to keep on going 100,000, 200, 300, a million years. It's still going to be happening. All the blessings, the eternal blessings of God will still be flowing your way. When what you would have gained here will have already perished. And besides that, when you're gone, your stuff's going to be divided up and sold, or it's going to be thrown in a ditch. You ain't throwing my stuff in the ditch. You won't be here to stop me. But that stuff served me well. You are gone. You don't need it no more. You used it up. Do you understand? We have heaven to gain. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners and strangers here. We're going to heaven. So eternity's forever. I've never bought a pair of shoes that I didn't wear out. Actually, I can't buy a pair of lace shoes that I don't break the laces within 6 months. I don't know if they're making them cheaper. I'm just rougher on them. Whatever it is, I can't even buy a pair of shoes and keep the laces in them anymore. I have to buy new laces. They wear out. You know? I buy nice shirts and they get too small for me. I don't understand it. Sister Rebecca come up this morning at the end of the service. She said, Brother, Stone, I need you to pray with me. Okay. She says, I'm too fat. She did. I'm serious. She said, I have weight problems. I'm too fat. Would you pray with me that God will help me lose this weight? I said, well, Sister Becky, I'm too fat too. Would you pray for me while I'm praying for you? We prayed for each other. We'd lose some weight. We show some restraint. Well, you know what? The first step of recovery is admission. And by the way, just for your information, all you say, yeah, you are fat, preacher. I've lost 5 pounds in the last 3 weeks. How much have you lost? Of course, I might gain it back after that statement. I gave up soda pops. You think I'm jittery? I'm keeping it under control here at the church, but... Now I'm thinking about it. I'm needing a Mountain Dew right now. Folks, there's heaven to gain. This world is temporary. We need to be a present church member. That means the Bible says in Acts 27, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, they came together to break bread. We've been breaking bread the first day of the week here lately, haven't we? They came together to break bread, have fellowship, to worship the Lord every week. It's important that we go to church. Very important that you go to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. Go to church more, not less. And what are we doing, this American church? We have evolved. 1 hour on Sunday, supplemented by those radio preachers, is all we need. No, it's not. You have a church, a called out group of people that you have associated and joined yourself to, and we gather 3 times a week. And once a month with the ladies and some other special functions. We need you to be there. Every chance you get, you ought to be in church. We can't have a youth group if we don't have youth. Well, you don't have much to offer. We got plenty to offer. Whoever said we had to have separate services for everybody? That's the American church as it has evolved. I'm going to tell you something, church. I know we've evolved, and I'm not against having separate services for kids. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against that at all. Children's church and youth groups and stuff. I'm not against that. But when I was growing up, yeah, Pastor, that was 55, 60 years ago. Yes, it was. But we had a Wednesday night service out front at the Church of God on South Pottinger. And they gave us that Wednesday night because we didn't have a facility. And we learned about Jesus. And they let us do the music. We had sword drills. We had functions. We fellowshiped with the Johnson Church. And we learned about Jesus. And most of those people, not all of them, but a lot of them are still in church today. And they didn't have a big gym to play in. They didn't have any sports and recreation at church. They didn't have a separate facility. But we learned about Christ. And there's preachers come out of that group that are still preaching today. There are saints came out of that group who are still saints today. And we didn't have all the modern stuff. One here, Brother Virgil Hinesley, Brother Kenny Drummond and me and some other, few others, we put a fun house in the back of the church for Halloween. We gathered up cardboard. We decorated. We had a fun house through every classroom in the back of Pottinger Street Church. And church, Pottinger Street Church was very small. But we had a fun house. Brother Kerbo let us do it. We had a blast. We tore it all up, wasn't the process, but we had fun. Brother Kerbo let us do it. You know what that did? That built relations. To this day, that's my favorite pastor. Brother Leroy Kerbo, that's my pastor. More than any others I've ever sat under, I remember Brother Leroy. And that man's still my friend today. But we need church. We need each other. You're telling stories that don't matter. Don't even go with what you're saying. We break bread together when we're absent from the family table. If you're absent too long from the family table, you'll starve. You'll starve. If I stay away from my wife's cooking very long, I'd lose some weight. But I'm not going to do it. Because I ain't going to starve. But I'm going to tell you, spiritually, you'll starve if you start laying out church too much. You'll get cold and indifferent. You'll become spiritually anemic if you stay away too long. We need the church. Then we need cooperating church members. Well, people that are cooperating. And we must not compromise, but cooperate. We should cooperate with Christ by obeying Him. We need to obey what the Word of God says and cooperate with the church and do what you can to help the church. If you really love one another, as the church tells us to, as the Word of God says, tells it to, I should say, and love your neighbor as yourself, you'll cooperate and do what's good and right for others. Sister Christina and them, just give you, and the Riggs and Amanda this week, they took a group of children and went to the lake. So, well, I'd like to went to the lake with them. Now, why didn't you volunteer to take them last year or the year before that or last 10 years? Why didn't you been doing any of that? All you had to do is say, hey, I want to plan a trip, and I could take the kids out to the lake, and we'd made sure all the arrangements were made, and come on now. Well, they just went to have fun. No, they went. They gave up their time. Sure, they had a good time. Don't get me wrong. They had fun, but they were willing to give up, take off work, sacrifice their leave, their days off to go take your children to the lake. And teach them about Jesus and let them have a good time as members of the body of Christ. That's what we do. We give selflessly because we cooperate with what God's doing. Then we need sympathetic church members. Romans 12, 15. When somebody rejoices, what should you do? It says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those who weep. You should rejoice when someone's doing well and things are going well for them and they're having their life is going right. You should rejoice with them. You shouldn't be envious of them. You should rejoice. But on the other hand, when someone is going through a tough time and maybe loss of a loved one, such as we have in the church this week, and Sister Martha at her work and different things, the Gillums and Martha, they've lost some people they love this week. We should weep with them. Be concerned about them. Now, it's not going to affect you like it does them because it's not your family or your coworker. But yet you are sympathetic towards them because they have lost somebody. Right? But yet, somebody got a new car this week. So, well, there you go, Pastor. You're going to be envious. No, I'm not envious. I make fun of that. But we got another family that got a new car. Man, everybody's getting new cars around here. I am tickled to death about that. That they needed a car and they were able to get one. Now I would be upset with myself if I was angry at them for getting a new car. And then I'd be angry, upset, not necessarily angry, but upset with them if they needed a new car and they couldn't afford to get it. And had to keep pumping money into the old car that kept breaking down. I would feel bad for them and want to try to figure out a way to help them, although I probably don't have the money to help everybody that needs help. I don't. But yet I should be sympathetic to their cause and be looking for ways to help them or at least comfort them while they're struggling. You understand? You said, well, your car broke down. Boy, mine didn't. You know, switch it over. So when mine didn't break down, I must be more blessed than you. It has nothing to do with it. Things wear out. Cars break down. Right? But you should be sympathetic towards those that are hurting. And then when somebody has a big blessing, be joyful with them. Be glad for them. Right? We're sympathetic church members. And then we need to be sincere. Romans 12 and 11 says, we're not slothful in business, but we're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be honest and truthful. Never two-faced. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be two-faced with people. Be honest. The best within you. Be honest. Amen? Someone asks you a question, give them the truth. Don't beat around the bush. Tell them the truth. Help them. Work with them. When they leave you, they always say, that's an honest person. Right? Oh, y'all don't mind people calling y'all dishonest? I won't be thought of as an honest person. If they say I'm dishonest, I want them to be lying. You know? I want them to be trying to tear me down, but I want everybody else to know I'm truthful. I'm honest in my dealings. I do my best to be honest. Pay my bills on time. Never beat nobody out of nothing. It's not right. I'm a church member. I need to be sincere and honest. Amen? Not slothful in business, doing our best. Then Romans 12 and 8 talks about being a contributing church member. We all should contribute to the things of God, the things of the church. Helping out when you can help out, doing what you can do. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. You should always do your best to be a part of what's going on. Our preacher used to say, and this thing originated, I think, in Louisiana, says, if there's ever a cat skinning, bring a cat. It helps skin them. That was back in, I think, originated in Louisiana. We always thought about some black cat in a bag. You know, you bring the cat and you skin a cat. Why in the world do I want to skin a cat? Well, I see why you would skin, though, a catfish. That's why it originated, I read here recently, it originated in Louisiana or somewhere like that. And they said, if we have a cat skinning as a church member, bring a cat, let's skin it. Bring you a fish, let's skin it together. And then let's fillet it together. And let's have lunch. Let's have some fried catfish. You know? But bring it. Be a part of it. It says here in verse 8 of Romans 12, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let it be with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so we ought to be a contributing church member. We should give with simplicity. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. We ought to learn to give. If you're not a giver, you need a spiritual tune-up. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your finances, giving is part of being a Christian and being a church member. If you're a church member and you never give a dime to the church, you're missing the mark. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the Word. You have skipped over some major scriptures to say, I don't have to give of my finance. And you've missed the mark. And all I'm asking you to do is rethink your priorities and become a contributing church member of yourself, of your time, and of your money. You cannot go wrong. God will bless you abundantly, but He can't bless you if you're selfish and self-serving. He can't. So, let's be a contributing church member. Give in to the necessity of the saints. Then we need a peaceful church member. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation means here, let your love be without hypocrisy. Be true in your love. Don't act like you love somebody, but you're stabbing them in the back. Don't pretend. Be genuine. If you can't love somebody, pray till you can. That old time religion makes you love everybody. The Word of God says, how can you say that you love God, whom you have not seen, if you cannot love your brother, whom you have seen? So love is preeminent in our relationship with God. We have to love God and love others. And if you don't love others, you probably don't love God like you should, because you're still selfish. So we have to be a peaceful church member in that we do our best to get along. We hate iniquity. We love righteousness. Our love and compassion continues to grow. And we stay at peace. We don't try to find a reason to fight somebody. Some people do, by the way. I could tell you a story, but I won't tell that story today. It happened recently. But some people don't know how to be peaceful. And other of us, when they don't want to be peaceful, we put our cars in reverse and get out of there. Because we don't want to fight. Not only don't want to fight, we don't want our head bashed in. But I'm going to tell you something. There should never be a brawl in a church. But while somebody jumps on me, preacher, somebody will pull them off for you where you can get away. And I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself, but I'm saying if we as church members love like we ought to love and care about each other like we ought to care about each other, we might have an argument and disagreement every now and then, but it should never, ever come to blows. We may have to turn away and walk away and pray through about it and be angry about it for a while, but we should always be able to come back and reconcile our differences and love one another. Because we are peaceful members of the body of Christ. I've been in churches. I've come upon a brawl in a church before. Two ladies out in the hallway getting after it, trying to pull each other's hair and gouge each other's eyes. It wasn't a pretty sight, and it should never have happened. Just recently I heard of a brawl in a church in Tecumseh. Out in the foyer, as church people were gathering for church. One of them had one of them pinned down and was trying to put their eyes out. That should never happen in a church. That should never happen in a church member's life if you can avoid it at all. I'm not saying you can't avoid every fight. Somebody jumps on you out there at Walmart, you might have to fight your way out of that situation to get away. Okay, understand me. But you should do your best to get away from it and never have to double your fist up to punch somebody unless it's defense. You understand what I'm saying? You shouldn't have to. Because you want to be a peaceful person. You want to be known as a person of peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Now, I know he was speaking of inner peace. But that inner peace shows itself on the outward too. You do your best to walk in peace. And then you're a growing church member. We all need to grow up in Christ, don't we? I won't use all the scriptures I have here because I've already been quite a while. But we need to grow in Christ. And you can't grow in Christ if you're not at church. Now, personal Bible study is very, very important. Personal prayer at home is very, very important. I'm not saying that all you need is what you get at church. I'm not saying that. But you're going to get a different perspective when the preaching comes forth or the Sunday school class. Sunday school class are important, by the way. And you're going to get a different perspective of the Word of God, get somebody else's opinion or maybe, you know what I'm saying? We even have lesson studies, that men smarter than us, women smarter than us have written. Come on now, preacher. You mean, preacher, you don't know it all? No. I use people's commentaries. I look it up. I pray about it. I search it out. I see what it says. And I'm trying to be led of the Spirit of God. But there are people who know more than I do that I can learn from and then help you with. And we dissect the scripture and take it apart and we learn more about God. But none of us know it all. Even those guys that's written the books don't know it all. They don't. They know in part. The Bible says we all know in part. We see in part right now. But one day we'll know it all, know what we need to know. We don't know it all right now. But we need to study the Word and be a part of the church and grow that way. So we're studying church members. We study. We get together. We learn about the Word of God. And a constant church member. What would that mean to you guys, being a constant church member? That means you're a Christian all the time, right? You go to church every chance you get, correct? Well, honey, we have to because we're the preachers. But But everybody ought to be concerned about the church and go as often as you can and always be instant in season and out, doing your best to serve God. Being an example, do you not, what you need to understand is this. Somebody's watching you. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a church member here that has nobody else in your family here, someone's still paying attention to you. They're seeing how you handle adversity. They're watching whether you're faithful to church. They're seeing how you react to preaching. They see whether you're helpful during services, whether you're helpful after service, whether you serve. People are paying attention. Do you help clean up after the dinners? People pay attention to that. You didn't know that? Somebody's watching you. Or are you just sitting around letting everybody else do it all? Somebody's paying attention to that. They are. And guess what? Our kids are even paying attention to stuff like that. You're being an example to them as how to serve God. I want to be a good example, don't you? And then last but not least, we ought to be a praying church member. Early church, actually Peter and John were heading to prayer at the ninth hour, or at 9 a.m., or 3 p.m. Excuse me, I'll go over to Acts, the second chapter, for just a moment. The 42nd verse, so that I can say this correctly. Well, the third chapter is where it says, being the hour prayer, being the ninth hour, which, what was it, about 9 o'clock in the morning, and they were going to prayer. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's very important that we pray. One of the characteristics of a church is prayer. If we're not praying, there's something, well, one's it would go together, as we're not praying, we're straying. If we don't pray, we don't stay where we need to be in Christ. And that is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. We need to pray. That's one of the characteristics of the church, is a church that prays. Even over in Acts, the 12th chapter and the 5th verse, we see that prayers were made without ceasing because Herod had stretched out his hand and he had killed James and he had taken Peter and put him in prison. So the church made prayer without ceasing. In other words, they had an all-night prayer meeting and they took turns so that somebody would be praying all the time. And they prayed without stopping for Peter. And God delivered him by an angel. Prayer still changes things. And a church should be a praying church. So, basically, a church is will be a group of people formed into local congregations, united by the Holy Spirit, diligently seeking a faithful and personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the church. There are actually 16 New Testament norms for a church. I will not go into all 16 of them, but there are 16 New Testament norms for a church. I touched on some of them here, but there are 16 of them. We'll have a powerful witness. We'll be a consistent people, like I just said. The baptism of the Holy Ghost will be preached and taught in the church. The gifts will be in operation. There'll be fivefold leadership in operation. There'll be absolute loyalty to the gospel. They'll meet upon the first day of the week. We'll stand in humility and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he's doing. We will persevere in godly character and righteousness. Every one of them preach. But we will persevere. We will stand in humility. We will persevere in godly character and righteous standards. We will have deacons responsible for the temporal and material affairs of the church. There will be observable love and care for one another in the church. There will be praying and fasting in the church. We will separate ourselves from the world if we're the church. We will suffer and be under affliction as the church. The church will send missionaries to other lands. And then really, church, if we don't do these things, We really don't have a right to call ourselves a church. We're just a group of people that meet. If we don't do what we ought to do, we're wasting our time. But the church will do those things, or at least be striving to do those things. And there's 16 norms, 16 things that's normal for a New Testament church. We do most of them. I think we do all but one, maybe one, the deacon thing. The deacon, we don't do it quite as well. We have some trustees and some deacons, but we haven't got that all these years, still haven't got that quite down where it needs to be. But we send missionaries. We love one another. We gather together. We do these things. We pray. We fast. We seek God. It's our rights in the Lord plus our obligation to Him to do these things, to be a real New Testament church. All right, I'm going to quit and stop right there.